Thank you, Father, for your gospel. Salvation beyond our wildest hopes and dreams. For your word of truth. For your spirit who lives in us and teaches us and directs us. Help us, Lord, not to quench the spirit or to grieve the spirit, but to walk by the spirit and to live by the spirit. Speak to us this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church as you tell us. So help us to be listening today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the end, it's really all about the narrative. A narrative is a spoken or written account of connected events, a story. A narrative can be fact or fiction, true or false, ultimate reality or a fairy tale. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is commissioned to write a narrative, a detailed factual account of everything that he saw. His job description was simple. Write down what you see. John was not to choose the when or where or what. He was only to obey Christ and faithfully report what he saw. And that is exactly what he did. In the book of Revelation, John wrote, I saw 35 times and I looked another 11 times. He saw, he looked, he wrote it down. He was first told to write in chapter 1, verse 11, to the seven churches in Asia. And then he was given a general command to write in chapter 1, verse 19. All in all, John was commanded to write 13 times. Here is something very interesting to note. John did not know what was going to happen next. He had no idea. No insider information. He wasn't given an outline or a syllabus or an overview. He was merely, in a sense, along for the ride. Angels holding back the four winds of the earth wasn't on his radar. Riders on horses bringing worldwide catastrophes on the earth didn't see that one coming. Seals of judgment, bowls of wrath. God unfolded the entire panorama before him. And his job was to write it down. Which means, with God directing the what and the when, that we see in John's writings exactly what God wants us to see and when he wants us to see it in the progression of the book. So what did God want us to see first? What did God want our first impression of heaven to be? Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1? Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, with six wings are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." What is the first impression that God wanted to put into our minds and hearts when we think of John, him taking John to heaven? What is the first thing that he showed John? What's the first thing that God wants in our minds? God on his throne. God on his throne. God is God, and there is none like him. Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 10, Isaiah 46 says, "Remember this and stand firm, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." That is our God. Holy, holy, holy. As one commentator said, thrice holy. There's a, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, there's a hymn, and I actually thought I got music to that and thought about us singing it, or at least looking at it this morning. It's the Trisagion. And it's that it's a holy, holy, holy. God is holy. He is other. He is different. There's none like him. You can define and describe holiness, and yet you can't, because it goes beyond our bounds. There is none like him. And the first thing that our God wants us to think of when we think of heaven is God on his throne. Holy, holy, holy God on his throne. See, here's, well, a couple of interesting things. As I said earlier, and this thought, maybe it had occurred to you, but it had not occurred to me before, but John had no idea what was coming next. Because we read this, and it's just like, you know, John, okay, yeah, okay, I got my pen ready, I'm ready. No, he didn't know. He just, this next thing, event, just unfolded before him. It's like if you could just picture this giant panorama. If you've ever been watching one of these shows, and there's this big boom, and all of a sudden the scene changes, and there's something else there. That's what happened to John. We have his commissioning in chapter 1, and the introduction of God, and who's speaking, and the first and the last, and Alpha and Omega, who is, who was, who is to come. All of these things, and John commissioned to write, and the blessing of chapter 1, verse 3. And then John was told, as I said, in chapter 1, verse 11, to write to the churches. And he wrote to the churches. And then in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, the beginning of that, it said, "And after this I looked, and behold, there's a door in heaven." I mean, just, oh, look, door in heaven. And the voice called to him. And verse 2, it's like, next thing you know, he's in heaven. Now, I gave you, just to impress that point on our on us, and to tell a little funny story on myself at the same time. And I think I've told you this before, but our first church, that old country house we lived in, it was an old farmhouse in near Knox, Indiana. And we had an enclosed porch, and I had put windows in so we could use it for our dining area. But we had the door, and then we had not a storm door, but a screen door. And you guys know what a screen door is. Well, this screen door, when you went, it opened this way, and the west wind came through this way. And right out here, right outside the door, there was a porch light. And this is an old farmhouse, though, so there's not a switch on the inside. That'd be way too easy. There's a pull string. You had to go out there and pull that. Well, somebody left that porch light on. And so it's, I think 2 in the morning, and it's snowing. And so I thought, well, I got up, and I thought, well, I'm going to turn that light out. Well, I opened that door, and again, it opened like this. West wind came. Next thing I know, I'm in the yard. There's concrete steps. I don't know how I didn't get hurt. Only thing got hurt was my pride. I mean, next thing I knew, I was laying there in the snow feeling a little bit silly. Well, this John, just next thing he knew. See, we understand these things. We just got to keep, you keep going over it and going over it, and the picture kind of slows down, and it's like, and I thought this week, John didn't know what was coming next. But see, he didn't have to, did he? His job was to do what? Write it down. Not find a story, not go interview people. No, just write it down. And he did that faithfully for us. I showed us in Sunday school, I had a video and in picturing John writing these things down, because this is John, first century A.D., around A.D. 95, 96, something like that. And now he's in heaven, and he's trying to describe these things. And then in Sunday school, I showed a video of a huge jumbo jet, and it's really a cool video that it shows you from the opposite end of the runway, and this big metal bird just lifting like that. And it's like somebody said, they said, that just kind of blows us away, you know, and we know what it is. It's like, well, how would John describe that? Because, see, sometimes with apocalyptic literature, we want to just attribute everything to symbolism. And we want to take the literal nature away from everything. And there is symbolism in these things. But John was writing about things that actually were there. He just was describing it. Again, his job was write it down. So he was describing it the best that he could. So what I ask us in Sunday school, see that big jumbo jet coming up, just lifting up off that runway, and it was pretty impressive if you saw that. How would John describe that? Or even just people going on a bicycle or a traffic flow. How would John describe that? So that's what we have to have in mind as we go now, as we're going. We have chapters 1, 2, 1, introduction, 2 and 3, the churches. Now 4 and 5 are first steps into heaven. And then as we progress through here, and we have angels holding back the four winds of the earth and bowls and vials and all of these things, John's just writing down what he saw, and that's what he was directed to do. And so God, the message that we have and these writings are exactly what God wanted us to see. And that first thing that he wanted us to see was the throne room. You know, we have some of these books, and I'll give you a few names. Proof of Heaven, a Neurosurgeon's Journey into the Afterlife. Heaven is for Real, A Little Boy's Astounding Story of His Trip to Heaven and Back. Another one, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, which, by the way, he recanted absolutely everything of that. Another one, 90 Minutes in Heaven. You know the difference between those accounts, just not only because the fact that they aren't God's Word, but it's the focus. All of those accounts, they focus on that person. Did God focus on John when John went to heaven? Did he write back, and did he write about Jesus riding a rainbow-colored pony and sitting on Jesus' lap and the angel singing and that nonsense? See, those things are dishonoring to God to take some novel, which is basically what these are. And we say, oh, heaven, it really is real. Folks, we don't get that from this. So we see the focus that we have, God's intent. These things are very intentional. Every event that comes up, God orchestrated it. He directed the panorama. So when each thing that comes up, we say this is what God wanted us to know and when he wanted us to know it in the progression. God is God. That's the first thing we want to understand today. God is God, and there is none like him. Now let me say something, and I don't want to hurt feelings too bad, but In one sense, and that heaven's not going to be anything like what we think it is. It's going to be so much better. We're going to get there, and we're going to, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. It's going to be so much better. Because what we do is, it's about the narrative. See, this is why we come up with things like this, because in our minds, let's just go to the next point. Heaven is God's heaven. heaven is God's heaven. First, God is God and there's none like him. Secondly, heaven is God's heaven. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1. And what I started to say was we have the narrative in our minds. And we have what we have in our minds is heaven is our picture of our best picture of earth. You know, all the people we love are around us. And, you know, of course, there's no sickness, no pain. Now, we know some of those things for sure because God tells us. But it's the story. It's the narrative in our mind. We think that heaven is for us. No, heaven is God's heaven. Now just latch on to this. Heaven is God's heaven, but he is going to make, if you trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and receive his gift of eternal life, if you believe in him and receive his gift of salvation, he's going to make a place for you in his heaven. And it's going to be way better than any picture that we could have in our mind. But our narrative, that's why our narrative also always includes things that we're familiar with. It's going to be so much better. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, if you're King James. And that's thus where we got our song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. Heaven is God's heaven. He's not preparing heaven for us. It wasn't, well, okay, these good people, they're going to trust in me. I'm going to make a heaven for them. No, heaven, that's where God is. God's glory, he's majesty. He's all power, omnipotent, all knowing, omniscient. This is his house. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, are many, many rooms. So we have to understand that with the narrative that's following. The first thing that God wants to impress on us that God is God and there's none like him, and that heaven is God's heaven. So we have to ask ourselves, do we holding to our narrative of heaven or God's? Isaiah 55, verse 6, if you would like to turn there. Isaiah 55. Verse 6. I cheat. I got little blue sticky notes here so I can whip right to there. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So now, is it wrong for you to have this narrative of heaven in your mind and think of things that, well, you know, this might happen in heaven? It's not wrong to think of that. The only reason that would be wrong, if that replaces God's narrative, if that replaces the detailed account that John gives us. See, John faithfully reported. He saw it, he wrote it down, he saw it, he wrote it down, he saw it, he wrote it down. Everything directed by God. The timing, everything he saw, the sequence, everything. So it's not long, oh, well, I had this thought of this of heaven. No, that's not wrong to picture that. It's not wrong for me to write a song and picture getting to heaven and, you know, just the joy that's there. But I don't know what's going to, you know, what we do know is we're going to be with the Lord. You know what you do know? And it's as we, you know he's your shepherd. And you know that your shepherd is never going to leave you or forsake you. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness. That's very literal in Psalm 23. You know what that's talking about? It's not only talking about maybe life's hardest, most difficult, most discouraging moments, but it's talking about the greatest darkness, which is death. But Christ, our shepherd, is there. See, we don't die and then we go to heaven. Well, we do die and go to heaven. We die and go to be with the Lord. But he's there that whole process. When we come to that threshold where the finite meets infinity, where the mortal meets immortal, when we come to that, you know what? We've got our shepherd. And we are in his hands. He said, we are in his hands the whole time. And so, these are things that we do know. There's this transition. People who Christ is not their shepherd, who have not received his gift of eternal life, that they said, I'm doing living life as I see fit, my rational mind, whatever it is, I reject God. They get to that threshold, they get to that valley of deepest darkness, the shepherd's not there. Now see, you wanted to decide, so here you are on your own. Now how do you navigate eternity? How do you take on infinity? You can't. We can't either, but we've got a shepherd. So we know a lot of things, very sure things. And so picturing these things in our mind and Christ being there. But heaven is God's heaven. Heaven is God's heaven. And thirdly this morning, God is holy, 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 and worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Now, you're sitting there thinking, Dave, we know that. But here's why this is important here, these statements, because chapters 5 and 6, or 4 and 5 rather. See, in chapter 6, we begin really primarily from chapter 6 through chapter 20. It's primarily about God judging this earth and bringing this earth to an end. Chapter 6 through 20. Chapter 20, the great white throne. And all through the judgments that are coming. Is God just in doing that? Is God the one who's capable of making these decisions, these cataclysmic events across this earth, of turning a third of the waters of the earth to like blood, of bringing scorpion-like stings to, I don't know if it was a third, don't want to go too far in that, but you know what I'm talking, is God capable? Is God the one who can handle that? See, folks, this is why this statement is so important here. This is why it's so important that we get this right from the beginning, because we will have people doubting God, and we'll have, God's unjust, God's unfair. How could God ever send someone to a loving God do this, or how send someone to heaven or to hell rather? How could God, and we just, is our God just? Is he the one for the job? See, now this really, if you're like me, you're making that transition in your mind, and it's what I did in my study. Of course, I embrace that anyway. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive glory and honor and power. But now in my study, the significance. Make no apology ever for your God. Do never dishonor him in that way when someone criticizes his judgment. He is the one. He is the only one. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. He is God. There is none like him. So when we, back here in Revelation, and we start going through these judgments and his order of things and his timing and what he brings about, we may not understand it. We may be shocked and horrified. We may grieve for people who we know who don't know Christ, who may go through these things. But we never, ever doubt. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. See, in the end, it comes to whose narrative do you believe? This narrative, not your version of this narrative, but this narrative, this story. Story not as in a story or a fairy tale, but story as in a detailed account. Or do we have our revisions? And we say, well, they seem like such a good person, or, well, what does, here's the account. What does the account say? I read something recently, and it was a group of people. And they said, but if you got to know them, you would see what good people they are. That's not the issue. Folks, there are a lot of good people, very good people, better than me, better than, if not for the grace of God, better than me, who knew how to handle life better than me, but they're going to go to hell. Because the story, God's story, the main story that we never can get, we can never miss this, is God came to earth to die for our sins. The gospel, you believe in Him and receive His gift of eternal life. It doesn't matter how exemplary they seem to be. That's not the issue. They can say, but they're such a good person, and I just read this. It doesn't matter. It can be a better person than you are, and some of them are. It's, have you come to Jesus Christ and received forgiveness of sins? Have you believed in Him for eternal life? We're going to set off on a journey. I tried to capture a little bit of that in that song, and this heaven, oh, I'm telling you, heaven's on our horizon. I mean, and I said, I hope it didn't pour rain on your parade, but it's not going to be what you think it is. It's not going to be what I think it is. It's going to be so much better. So don't, I mean, it's there. And we'll get to, you know, chapters 21 and 22. But let's let God speak to us through this. For a few reasons. For one, it convicts us. It convicts us to share His word of truth. These are things that people are going to face. God's not going to wink at all the sin and the rebellion. He can't. He's a holy, He's a just God. It will convict us. It will embolden us. It will give us great strength and courage. And folks, we honor Him. We hold fast to His word. And we honor Him. And what better can you do on this earth than to live a life that honors our God? Would you join me in prayer? Your grace, Father, Your mercy, Your great love, You loved this world and sent Your only begotten, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You are worthy to receive all glory and honor and power. And through this gift of salvation, You have made us part of Your plans through our belief. How we praise You. Pray that every person here today knows You, knows Your detailed account, knows the things that are of first importance, as the Apostle Paul called Your gospel, that we might know You. Father, help us as we follow this path through Revelation, that these things would embolden, they would transform us, they would shake us up for the kingdom of God. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.